Okay, if you turn with me, if you've got a Bible, to 14, Luke chapter 14, that is, 7 to 24. So he told a parable to those who were invited when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, ahead of that, he had been invited to a meal with local Pharisees and that in the situation. And he noticed how they chose the best places, saying to them, when you are invited to anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honourable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him to come and say to you, give place to this man, and then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Then he also said to them who invited him, when you give dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, or rich neighbours, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And then Jesus said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I've bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. And still another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. We can understand that, can't we? So that servant came and reported to these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And the servant said, master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. Amen. Right, we're going to be looking at that this morning, God willing. So we'll go from there. Now, I've written this thing. I didn't know till this morning that a certain singer, Frank Sinatra by name, sung this song, Come Fly With Me. But the words, come fly with me, it came through my mind. Obviously, I'd heard that song probably way back, and it stuck with me. And it just, I thought to myself, well, that could be a good title which we could, sort of expand on there. It was a little while ago, not long ago, I'm talking about days, that I was aware of a very new, well, not a new, but new in the sense of the death toll of men who had taken up this extreme sport of base jumping. I don't know if you know what base jumping is, but they have a wingsuit. Okay, it's if you ever seen a flying squirrel. A natural flying squirrel. They don't live in this country, but they jump from tree to tree, and they have skin like comes out, and they just go like that, and they glide. They don't fly, they glide. Well, these men who are into base jumping do that, but they have a suit, special suit, nylon suit of some description. And you can see all this if you want. I looked a bit up on YouTube, because YouTube and Google, they know everything. Okay, just remember that. The word base, because I wondered about that, and I punched it. What does base mean? In base jumping, it simply means a building or an antennae. An antenna, like a big, like the Eiffel Tower or some kind of thing. Span, which is a bridge, okay? And earth. That means some of them jump off cliffs or mountains. The Rockies and the Alps are very popular. They do this in these wingsuits, very extreme. It started, the kind of thing started in the 1930s and then it kind of eased off. They used to call the men Batmen at that time, okay, and for obvious reasons. There were 75 Batmen at that time, 71 died in the attempts. And that shows you the kind of extremity that people will go to chase adrenaline or something like that. 71 out of 75. Now, the sport has caught on again in latter years. And since 1981, more than 260 fatalities have happened. Okay? In 2016, which is just 3 years ago, there were 31 fatalities, and the number goes on and on, up and up. Tragically, in Europe and in America, the summer there amongst the base jumpers is called the killing season. And I know you're asking yourself, why? You know, what is it that you know, motivates people to do this? As I said, they fly in a special suit or glide in a special suit. They actually, they reach speeds in excess of 200 miles an hour, which is no mean speed. And they, for every 2.5 meters that they go forward, they drop a meter. So that's the kind of traveling speed that they're going at. And a man called Armin Schmeider, a German, he videoed his own death. Didn't do it on purpose, obviously, but live streaming, is that what they call it? It wouldn't be YouTube, I think it was Facebook or something like that anyway. And Armin Schmeider, he said, as he was putting his suit on and everything, he said in German, "We are going to fly today." See? And then he stuck his finger up at the camera, his camera, he was videoing himself. And he proceeded to jump off the side of this mountain in the Alps somewhere. And then it took them about 36 hours to get the scene off of Facebook in that time. Terrible. It wasn't intended, of course. Everything went fine for the first few minutes, but then there was a problem and whatever happened. And then there was a scream and an almighty thump and the sound of cowbells. You know, the cows on the and then there was a low moaning and nothing. And this man, tragically, Armin Schmeider, had given his life in pursuit of this terrible, terrible sport. In these days, that's just information, in these days, more and more people seem to get hooked on danger. They call them adrenaline junkies. They seem to get more hooked as the days go by. Something else, it must give them, it's an addiction. That's what it is, it's an addiction. As much as booze or drugs, so this addiction comes in and they try to get something more and more frightening to do it, and somehow I mean, we wonder why people like this get ambitious for courting danger. You know, it is nice to do things that you know, sort of make you a bit nervous. I mean, that's why people go to these theme parks and things like that, where but that's more of a much more of a calculated risk. But these people in these extreme sports that they pursue, they seem to be like lemmings, where, you know, the old story of lemmings, at a certain time of year, they all leap off a cliff or whatever. I don't know how true that is. I guess it must be. But that's the kind of thinking that these people seem to have. And we wonder why people get so ambitious for this, that they pursue these extreme sports. It goes hand in hand, it seems, with those who pursue the dangers of false religions. And I'll put this down here before Rob said anything this morning. False religions, the occult. You've heard about the poster in the co-op. And they are spiritual extremes which will kill people, not physically, but spiritually. And it goes hand in hand with that kind of thinking. Jesus said much about counting the cost of a venture. In Luke 14:28, it's here somewhere. Yeah, there we go. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. And goes on about a king who has an army of 10,000 and one counts the cost of whether he can defeat an army of 20,000. They don't, you know, this kind of thinking that people have, they don't count the cost of a venture. My mother always used to say to me, well, not always, but she used to say to me from time to time, look before you leap. Look before you leap. And it's true, we make decisions and do things and we don't see the consequences that may happen. We don't take in the full importance or the full of what we're doing. We don't look before we leap. This can happen financially. Someone can go and it doesn't happen to be anything like this, extreme sports, but you know, the same thing. You know, we can go into something financially and lose everything. I mean, I'm just thinking stocks and shares. They are so up and down, up and down. And I've known people go into that and, you know, that's it. They didn't look before they leapt. And we've got two things here. The first one really is what I was looking at here. Presumption often leads to tragedy, both spiritually and physically. Are you good at presuming? I think we all are to some degree. There's something within us which talks, you know, which leads us to make rash judgments, to presume. In fact, Israel got good at this, the children of Israel. They presumed on God when they had they'd taken Jericho. And they presumed on God. 35 men were killed because God said, don't go down to Ai, which was the next town on the list, because I'm not with you. But they said, no, they're only a small town. We can do this. And they presumed that God was with them and they were defeated. And 35 men died because of that. But, you know, that kind of presumption often happens. In fact, Psalm 49, 6 and 7 says, those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem their brother. And I put in brackets my own or themselves. Okay? But many do just that. You know, we have this, you know, we have this kind of lemming thinking within us sometimes when it comes to these things. The man in the story was one who did think of himself more than he should. He lacked the right view of himself. He presumed to be more important than he was. And it amazes me, actually. It says in the beginning of it, it says, so he told a parable to those who were invited, and he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, when you are invited by anyone, blah, 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 on. He noted these. Now, the Pharisees were also noting what Jesus was going to say and what he was going to do. It's interesting to realize that these Pharisees who had invited Jesus to this meeting, to this dinner, were not doing it with an honorable motive. They were leading him there, wanting him to come so that they could trip him up, give something to their own ammunition to bring Jesus down. And there they were, gathered round this sat down round the table. I don't know how. They might have been reclining, they might have been sitting on chairs, I don't know. But the two things become apparent in the reading that we've been given, and that one is already mentioned, presumption, and the other, humility. In verse 7, we read this, told the parable to those who were invited when he noted how they chose the best places. Okay? That's what Jesus was looking at, to see the motives. He saw how they jockeyed for position, the people position of importance in this dinner, and the pride that was shown at that dinner. Remembering, as I said before, he was in the house of a Pharisee, and their motives were less than honourable. There's no doubt about that. And as they were watching Jesus, little did they realize that the Son of God was watching them. And he knows our every thought. I think, you know, some people would find that, you know, hard to like or to understand. But, you know, I'm pleased that God knows all about me. He knows my thoughts. Jesus kind of put his godliness, his divinity on show several times. He did it again at another dinner, a man called Simeon or Simon. And a woman came in, and she was a woman of low repute, because Simon said, well, because this woman came in and she anointed Jesus, broke a bottle of oil and anointed Jesus. There's a couple of different, not different stories of this, a couple of different occasions when it happened. And this was one. And Simon thought to himself, well, if he knew what kind of woman she was, so she was pretty much, you can say she was a prostitute, and someone who would be absolutely looked down upon, he wouldn't let her do this to him. And Jesus, putting his divinity on display, said to Simon, he said, I came into your house, you didn't give me water to wash my feet, you didn't this, you didn't that, or the other. But this woman has come in and she has done more for me than you ever did. He knew Simon's thoughts. And I think we need to remember that. God knows our thoughts day after day. No, not a minute goes by without God is not knowing or concerning with what we are, what we're thinking, and what we're doing. He knows our every thought. And I'm so pleased about that. Sometimes I'm a bit embarrassed about it because of the thoughts that come into my mind. But I'm pleased that God knows all about me. There's nothing that can get round him. Nothing that he can miss out on about me. But we can, like the base jumpers, have too much confidence in the wingsuit. The base jumpers have a lot of confidence in their wingsuit. You and I can have too much confidence in our self-righteousness. Just like the Pharisees and others, many others did at that dinner. They had their own righteousness, their own self-righteousness that they would took confidence in, that they would make it in the world to come. This was the problem and set Jesus against the Pharisees time after time after time. They were full of confidence and in their self-righteousness and their self-importance. And that comes across in every meeting Jesus had with the scribes, the lawyers, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. They were all of the same mold. A close parallel would be Proverbs 25. This is Proverbs, Old Testament, and it's almost a parallel to what Jesus said. Do not exalt yourself in the presence of the king, and do not stand in the place of the great. For it is better that he should say to you, come up here, than you should be put lower. Now, the Pharisees would have been very aware of that. They knew the scriptures. Some didn't know as much as they thought, but generally the Pharisees were very good on the scriptures, very good on the Old Testament, on the Torah, I think it's called. And they would have been aware of what Jesus was saying. They would have been really up there knowing that this man is getting at something here. He's getting at us. Pride and presumption are very deceitful. Satan himself believed his own press reports and presumed to be as God. There's a very interesting part of scripture in Ezekiel where a prophecy is given to the king of Tyre. Now, of course, some of it belongs to the king of Tyre. But it's easily seen that behind the king of Tyre, the prophecy was at someone else, and it was at Satan himself. In Ezekiel 28, it says, your heart was lifted up, that's Satan's heart, was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. And a few verses before that, in the same chapter, Ezekiel, God says to Satan, you were perfect in your ways. Now, that couldn't apply to the king of Tyre. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till sin, iniquity, was found in you. Isn't that interesting? How God was coming down on the presumption, the pride of Satan himself. Do you know, somebody said once, I don't know how true it is, I've never really looked into it, but every sin, every act of wickedness or whatever has its root way down in pride. You know? It's root in pride. And, you know, I think there's some truth in that. As I say, I haven't looked into it, you know. The base jumpers who tragically died, and it is a tragedy. It's not a case of, well, they got what they deserved. It's not a case of, you know, well, you go in that sort of thing, you can expect, you know. None of them wanted to die. That none of them had a suicide wish. They're sensible, intelligent people. See, it's got nothing to do with intelligence. Spirituality has nothing to do with intelligence at all. Some of the most intelligent people, scientists and such like, are bound for hell because their intelligence has got in the way of their thinking. about spiritual issues. So base jumpers, tragically, thought they had it all under control. They have their suits and all the rest of it, and when you think you've got it under control, you find that you're lacking humility. Preachers who come and teach and preach and all the rest of it sometimes think they have it all under control. Well, if that is the case, my friends, they lack humility. God is not in the mix as much as he should be. And admitting our weaknesses, that's humility. Admitting our weaknesses is one of the first steps into the kingdom. One of the first steps into the kingdom. The next one is giving that weakness to Christ. And that's the hard bit. That is the hard bit. How many of us have struggled with things in our lives, problems or habits and things that you know we have found very hard to give over. But giving that weakness to Christ, whatever it might be in our lives, that's the hard bit. The second half of the reading is about the kind of people who are accepted at the feast. Verse 21. Let's have a look at that. Where are we? Yeah, verse 21. So that servant came and reported all these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind." There we have the actual people who are accepted in God's eyes at the feast. Those people, in their humility, in their weakness, in their inability to have the same life and lifestyle as normal people, the blind, the lame, those who would have had the mick taken out of them in that sense. There would not be much room for presumption in their lives, but they were the people who were accepted in verse 21. So we see that everything that we're looking at here, as is true in life, when it comes to the physical and the spiritual, although they are greatly that there are many kind of dovetails here between them, they are diametrical opposites in God's eyes. Now there are certain laws of physics that govern our planet. We all know that. One is gravity. What goes up must come down. Probably my mum said that as well, I don't know. What goes up must come down. That is the law of gravity. Now if we flirt or disregard the law of gravity, folks, we do so to our peril. And that is what base jumpers do. It is a kind of a calculated risk. They're not just flinging themselves off the side of a mountain, but having said that, they are very, very close to disregarding the laws, the physical laws of our planet. And that's why much of the time we have these terrible, terrible fatalities with some of these extreme sports. The same is said, and is true, of the kingdom. Certain spiritual laws must be adhered to, or we may be in grave danger. The second part of this reading is about those who flout heaven's laws. They are those who choose to do their own thing. If you look at 18 and through to 20, it says, "But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I've bought a piece of ground, I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Still another said, I have been married to a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Here we have excuses that have just been put in front of the spiritual reality, and we're talking here about the spiritual reality of understanding, knowing, and accepting what God says about our spiritual life and the eternity to come, or just leaving it and doing their own thing. I mentioned at the beginning, I said about this Come Fly With Me, this song by Frank Sinatra. I don't know why, but I have a very, not a tender spot, but I have a sensitive spot when it comes to Frank Sinatra, because he's dead and gone, obviously. But he wrote a couple of songs, and the one that sticks to my mind more than anything else is the one, I Did It My Way. You remember that one? You know, a lot of people apply it to certain situations. I did it my way. And I, you know, when I have to ask myself, you know, I pray that God will have touched Frank Sinatra's heart before he died, but I'll tell you what, if he didn't, I know where he is. And that is a sad, tragic thing for any human being. But we have to make that choice. Either we do our own thing, like these people did here. Oh, he got married, he had some bought some ground, got some oxen made excuses not to be part of the dinner that God had graciously given and put out to these people. Verse 24, by the way, is also applicable. It says, for I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. Now you could say, and I believe it is so, that Jesus, when he said that, was hinting at the fact that in AD 70, all those people, pretty much, would have been, because it was only a few years later, would have been at Jerusalem when General Titus came, who was later to become Caesar in Rome. But at that time he was a general, Titus. He came and he devastated Jerusalem. And they reckon, I don't know, it was about, what was it, 100,000 people were killed. About 20,000 were led off to be part of circuses and gladiatorial combats in Rome, leaving just a few of the very poor people. The Jerusalem was absolutely trashed by Titus, and it had been a judgment, an impending judgment that God had put upon Jerusalem because they had wanted to do things their way, and the law and the ceremonies and the holy things in Jerusalem at that time had become nothing more than just, they were nothing. And God had said, the time is coming when you will be judged. And I believe Jesus hints at this when he says to them that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. You see, the Pharisees and the lawgivers, the scribes and all the rest of them, the lawyers, they were invited as much as anybody else. If anyone should have known about what God was saying, they should have known, because they were immersed in the law. But they chose to do other things. So in the end, it's a story or a parable about making decisions. Each of us stand or fall by our decisions, as I mentioned earlier. Tragically, I'm sure We have known people who have come close to the kingdom and trusted in themselves. I well remember a couple that we used to live next door to, and we used to, when we lived in Boston, just outside Boston, and a lovely couple, got on well with them, and they used to, we used to go and have meals together, used to come to us, we didn't live in one another's pockets, but mind you, whenever Chris went out to hang the washing up, Julie used to come out, didn't she? God, stone the crows. Yeah, and then it was this for the next hour and a half, you know. So Chris used to try and creep out like that, you know. And if she heard the door go, she used to beat a quick retreat. But they were lovely people, really. And they really wanted to know about Jesus. They really wanted to know about God. And we spent hours, I mean hours, at different times, you know, speaking to them about the things. And there came a day, and it was as real as that pew there. You could sense it, that they turned off, they turned away, that they'd said, no, I don't want what you're talking about. And the whole relationship changed. I mean, we were still friends and that, you know, but the whole relationship changed. They have made a conscious decision, and I found that so tragic for them, for Julie and Barry. I really did. Well, we moved not long after that anyway. We lost contact with them, but clearly they did not want what we were talking about. And I think some of us know exactly, you know, how that feels. You've been witnessing to somebody in love, not trying to convert them as such. We couldn't convert a rice pudding. Only God can. You know, God can do the converting, but we just sow the seed. We just tell them the truth. That's all. But you know, it's always sad when we come across a situation like that, and I'm sure those of you here have had that, and you've put prayer and effort and everything else into speaking and helping and trying to show people, and they turn away. Well, many don't, but many do, and we have to be aware of that. It's part of life, I'm afraid. Lastly, for those of us who are in the kingdom, and I think that would include all of us here, the majority of us anyway, I don't know your hearts, praise God for that, you don't know mine either, but it's not about Old Testament laws. We still live by God's demands, we still live by God's laws. But listen, I want to emphasize this. It is not the Old Testament laws that God wants to live by. It's not about don't do this, don't do that, don't go shopping on Sunday, this, that, you know, the kind of things I'm talking about. You know, the Jews were into this big time. There is even one law written that, you know, that they were forbidden to pluck out a grey hair. Because it was called harvesting. You know, if they looked in the mirror and saw a hair and plucked it out, they would then feel guilty. You know, they were harvesting. I mean, how pathetic is that? But, you know, this is people for you. This is people. And but we do not keep Old Testament laws. The Galatians tried it. And if you look in the book of Galatians, they were Christians, but they'd slip back in because of false teaching. They'd slip back into looking to the law for their salvation. They kind of backslid, if you like, backslipped into the law. Paul says to them, "O foolish Galatians!" That's what he says to them. "O foolish Galatians!" But we live by spiritual laws. We live, the New Testament is a difference between the old and what God requires now. The law of the Spirit is that we should grow. We should grow. You should grow as a Christian. If you're not growing, there's a problem. But we should grow as a problem, as we go through life. Otherwise, there is a problem. 1 Peter says this, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, get this, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. That you may grow. And that is what it's all about. And how do we grow then? What is it, you know, you stand up here and you spout these things about, well, how do we do what we're doing? Well, just a few examples, three actually. First of all, we get in fellowship. Okay? Worship regularly. You're here, so that's good, you know? Not when you like. Not when I like. But get into fellowship. It's not just about sitting and staring at the back of somebody's head. But it's fellowship over a cuppa in the other room. I know some of you, you know, this morning you're going to poo-poo fellowship and you're going to go. No, seriously, that's what we do. And, that helps us to grow because iron sharpens iron or something like that in the scriptures. And we talk about things and it helps us to understand and to grow with one another. So we worship regularly. Now, in this church, we don't do a great deal, I must admit, as a church, because we're small and all the rest of it. But what we do, what we can do, is do those things that will help us in our fellowship when we have a church day, a church day? Work day, thank you. When we have a church work day, that is fellowship. Well, it can be. Or you can go and hive off on your own in a little corner of the graveyard something like that. But generally, we get together and then we stop and have a cup of coffee together, have a laugh and a joke and all the rest of it. It's all about fellowship in that sense. So we need to encourage one another to do those things, to get in those things. Second thing is to operate in love. As Christians, you and I should operate in love. In other words, we don't gossip. Now, we were at the Bible study last week and it was mentioned. And there has to be, and I'm going to mention it again, there's a difference between talking about somebody and gossip. If you look in the dictionary, gossip is when, there is a malevolent conversation going on, you know, just talking about somebody. For instance, you know, you talk about Heidi, say, oh well, you know, I wonder how she's doing at school, or what's going on with Claire, or the rest of the things that, you know, or Rob, has he been, you know, taking the dog for a walk like he said he would, and things like this, you know. There's nothing wrong with that, that's good, you know. But it's when we say things like, oh, did you see Jane's hat last week at that church function? Oh, boy, didn't she look awful? You know, these sort of things, that's gossip. That's gossip. So there's nothing wrong with being, you know, talking about one another, helping one another, in our lives, you know, by talking and praying for one another in those ways. Third thing, stay close to the Lord, seeking what pleases Him and not others. Seeking what pleases Him and not you. I mean, there were years ago, there were people used to look down, some Christians used to look down their nose. It was in the days when Christianity was much more kind of intense, in the sense that it was judgmental. And if you went to the cinema or went to the theatre or something like that, or hung your washing out on, it's legalistic, hung your washing out on a Sunday and things like that, you know, well, thankfully, we're not into anything like that. But, you know, we want to seek that which pleases Jesus, not what pleases us. Now, you may not go to the cinema, you may not go to a strip club or something like that, no. But you'd be surprised how many people, Christians, men and women, are hooked on pornography, which is readily available on the internet if you so desire. Or going to something, I don't know, which, for instance, if you went to this thing that God forbid, but you know, that we're talking about at Tattersall, that would not please God. We were joined by Horncastle Christian Fellowship some years ago when we were ministering in Spilsby, and we had an evening like this, you know, mediums and all the rest of it, and we went with, we had a protest. It wasn't, you know, banners and placards, but we went, we just gave out tracts and we prayed outside. It was in the theatre. The problem with this, it's in a so-called church school, but this was in the theatre that they had then in Spilsby. And we went and we protested. They'd never had anything since there, but well, they'd have a job because it's been knocked down. But in any event, they've had nothing like that in Spilsby since. But we did that. We prayed and we had a bit of a protest there. But you know, when it was going on and the people were coming out and we were giving them tracts, two of the people in our church came out. They'd been there. Two of the women came out. And I'll tell you what, I was gobsmacked. It's not often, you know, I am, but I was then. Hurt, and, you know, it made me really sort of wonder, you know, the teaching and all the rest of it, you know. It's like banging your head against a brick wall. Anyway, we, you know, we worked through that one and all the rest of it. But the thing was, you know, if we go to that thing down there, if we were to go, any of us, do you think that would please God? Do you think that would give him a yell of delight? I think not. So there are these things that we can do which will help us to stay close to the Lord, by watching what we do, what we say, and things like that. You see, in a sense, we spiritually base jump when we are at the point of conversion. When we're converted, it's like we've taken off. We go from where we are in life. It's no good saying to God, look, Lord, I'm going to follow you, but first let me get these habits sorted out in my life. First let me get my marriage right. First let me get whatever it is in our lives. God says, no, you come from where you are. You come from where you are. And that's what we've done. That was our base. And we leapt off into the blue. We leapt off from where we were. That was our base, wherever it was. And God doesn't want us to retain a certain... If you're thinking to yourself this morning, I've got to be a good Christian, I've got to attain a certain standard, rubbish. God loves you anyway, hallelujah. And we go from where we are in life. But I would say those of us here this morning, and I have no divine proof or intuition here, we're all flying. We're flying. We've leapt off the base. Our wingsuit is not our own self-righteousness, as I mentioned earlier. You know, oh yeah, I'll get there, I'll do it my way. It's not like that. Our wingsuit is our faith and trust in Jesus. That's all it is. That's all it is. That's all it needs to be. Our faith and trust. Our objective, with God's help, is to fly on a level course. Okay? To keep steady in the air. You know, when we hit a bit of turbulence and things go a bit scary. I mean, Rob would know more about this than me. My feet have never left the ground, apart from when Chris has scared me. But Rob, who was into hang gliding, you know, with a motor. That's not extreme sport. You got to have some guts to do it, I must admit. But and I would love to do it, I tell you. But it's not an extreme sport because what Rob was doing was a calculated risk. But when you met turbulence in the air, brother, I imagine that might have, you know, made you feel a bit, you know. I don't know. I've never been up there. I know some people have met turbulence on a plane, you know, and it's been quite severe. And they said, well, you know, that was a bit shaky. But you see, we really need to keep on a level course. And when these things come, when turbulence comes, it's our faith and our trust in Him alone. Many here have made the jump, all of you, I hope, but I don't know. And you're now flying. Spiritually, you're flying. I am. I'm flying. I don't know what the end result's going to be, but I know God's got my hand, and I'm not on my own. I'm flying. And that's why I say, come fly with me. That's what it's about. We are flying. We've made the jump. I made my jump years ago, and I'm still up there looking for that place where I'm going to land. Join me. Join one another as we fly together. God will never let you down. No matter what it's to do with in life, God will never, ever let you down. There was a Polycarp, his name was. He was one of the fathers of Christianity. He was alive when John was in prison. He'd been under the feet of Irenaeus and these people. You don't want to know about these things. But he was a man who was not long gone, you know, not long further up the ladder than Jesus himself and the apostles. And he was persecuted. And they said to him, deny Christ. And he said, for 85 years, he has done nothing bad for me. He's always been good to me. Why should I start being anything else now? 85 years of age. They put him in a fire. They burned him at the stake. Well, they didn't actually. The fire wouldn't touch him. That's a lovely story, isn't it? True. The fire wouldn't touch him. And someone came up with a sword and killed him. But you know, how wonderful, you know, that man was flying at 85 years of age. And God said, Polycarp, it's time for you to come up here with me now. Take off your wingsuit. You know, you've done with your life. And you're gonna be really, really blessed now with me. So, you know, it's worth thinking about. When you hear these extreme situations that people have put themselves into, may the Lord remind us of the extreme situations that we have spiritually as Christians. You know, that's what it's about. Okay, the Lord bless you. Thank you,